Ding dong merrily on high. If you're not going to sing it well, sing it loud, am I right? Good morning. I'm delighted to see if it's your first time here. My name is George. Delighted to have you guys here. Just if it is your first time, we have these little communication cards just on your chairs. It would be great if you just fill those out so we can keep in contact with you. Also, let us know if there's anything at all we can do to serve you or to pray for you or just anything at all. Just before we get started, first service of the month. It's December. It's Christmas. Are we excited? Oh, come on. You can do better than that. Are we excited? Yeah, we are. So one of the things we love to do as a church just on our first service each month is we like to appreciate people, okay? So this month, there's an individual, handsome, quirky. Dave, can you come on up here? He's walking slower so he can get more claps. This guy, though, Dave comes in, week out. He welcomes you so that I don't have to, because, to be honest, he's a lot less rude than I am, and you guys really appreciate being welcomed by him. Also, this guy has been hosting our small group for the last 3 months, and he is just the best. He's never going to take credit for it, but he deserves a round of applause. And have some coffee. So good. Couple of other announcements, okay? Just a reminder, on the 23rd, we're going to be having our Christmas carol-ish service. But it's on a Sunday. But instead of doing our two services, we're just going to do one service so that you guys can get home and start preparing those Brussels sprouts and the turkey and the stuffing. So just one service. It's at 11 o'clock, and it's going to be on the 23rd of December. Next thing is this Saturday, guys, okay? We have our Christmas volunteer party, okay? So that is going to be our gift to you guys. If you don't volunteer, we need help cleaning up the dishes, and then you can come to the Christmas party on Saturday, okay? But that's this Saturday. It's here, and it's going to be at 6 o'clock, okay? So you see they got me a smaller pulpit? Apparently so that I bring less notes at me, but that's all good. Anyway, today we kick off our Christmas series, and if you've known me my whole life, or if you've only known me a couple of weeks, one of the things that you're going to know about me is that I love Christmas. I love the lights. I love the tinsel. Sarah hates it, but I love the tinsel. I love the decorations. One of my hobbies, I'm like, no, this is going to look Christmassy. I love the goofy jumpers. I love the turkey, the shirt. Love the shirt. Shirt is for you guys. If it is your first time here and you're kind of like, oh my gosh, the preacher's wearing a Christmas shirt, that's kind of weird. And it's like, it's okay, normally I wear plaid, okay? But if it's your first time here, you're like, oh yeah, he's wearing a Christmas shirt. Normally I wear plaid, so just don't get too excited. But all you guys watch the toy show? Yeah. Oh, I love the toy show. I love this. Huh? It was brilliant. It was. I love the toy show. I love the staging. I love the kids' music. I love the whole lot. I love how much they just love on the kids as well. I love it. Even the phrase, and we get sick of it because we hear it like 2 million times in the 2.5 hour episode, but there's one for everybody in the audience. And you get to that time of the year, and it's kind of like, it's Christmas. And you're building up to it, and I love it. But there's a lot of emotion that goes along with Christmas. Seriously, there's a lot of hope in the expectations. There's joy in the planning. There is love in the mood. And sometimes these emotions, they go exactly as we want them to. But then for some people, there's also these other emotions. There's despair. There's confusion. For some people at Christmas time, there might even just be hurt. And some people, like me, spend your whole year just looking forward to Christmas, to looking forward to the season, to looking forward to what you're going to celebrate, the people you're going to spend time with. But then there's some people who don't know how they're going to get through Christmas dinner, who are already anticipating the arguments you're going to have with your in-laws. But that doesn't happen right often. But my in-laws are here, it's great. But there's people who are going through that. And here's one of the things that Christmas does, and whether you agree with me or not, it's truth, you just need to accept it, okay? One of the things that Christmas does is that it exaggerates how we are feeling as we head into the season. So if you're happy, Christmas is going to make you happier. If you're excited, Christmas boosts that excitement. But if you're lonely, Christmas boosts that loneliness. Or if you're hurt, Christmas is going to make you feel more hurt. And one of the things that I want to share today, and my point is that somehow, over the years, through tradition, through our nature, Christmas has become about how we feel. And there's this consumer nature inside of us, and what it does is it makes Christmas about what we want or what we don't want. And every now and again, we need something just to interrupt us and just to shake us up and get in there and help us re-evaluate and re-look at our priorities. And during the series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at, because we're kicking off Christmas series today, guys. Love it. But what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at a series of characters who are involved in the Christmas story. And what we're going to be seeing is how they got interrupted. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus' parents and how they found out that they were going to be parents. And for the parents in the room, can you remember when you found out you were going to be a parent? Wasn't it scary? Or was it great? I remember the moment that Sarah told me that she was pregnant. It was literally a couple of weeks before our anniversary, our first anniversary. And so she comes and she tells me I'm pregnant. I'm like, well, we nearly made it to 1 year. That's what they said we should do in marriage counseling and all this. I'm like, okay, we nearly made it. And I'm in the sitting room and I can't remember exactly what I'm doing. I was probably doing something stupid. And she walks up and she hands me the stick. And she goes, I'm pregnant. And I'm kind of like, huh. And I don't know how my thought process got there, but I'm holding the stick and I'm like, how does it work? And I'm waving over her belly like a metal detector trying to see if it goes off. And she looks at me and she goes, you pee on it. And I was like, then I felt sick. But yeah, there was a lot of emotions. And I remember ringing Dermot and telling him, he's one of the only people I told before that there's a 3-month rule apparently. And I remember him saying to me, well, at least you know your yolk works. And I was like, yeah, that is love right there. Welcome to Elevate Community Church. But then I remember this selfish part of me start to kick in. And I was like, I'm going to have to start being a bit more responsible. I mean, so I'm going to have to change some things about me. And I don't know if I'm ready for that. Because I've made plans. I've made plans for my life. And right now, they don't involve kids. And I remember feeling the selfish feeling coming up. And now, I was being stupid. I do that a lot. I get stupid. But I was being stupid because having kids, they haven't actually changed the plans at all. If anything, has brought more joy or just more purpose to those plans. But the way that Jesus' parents found out that they were going to be parents was actually very different. Apparently, pregnancy tests work a lot different back then. But we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, okay? And by the way, if we don't have a Bible, we have these Bibles down the back. We would love for these to be our gift to you. We encourage you to read it. You might even say there's one for everyone in the audience. Yes. I've been wanting to do that all year. But seriously, our gift to you. Please take one, okay? And so we're going to be kicking off in Luke chapter 1. And it's going to be on the screen. It's going to be in verse 26. And one of the great things about the Bible, and we mentioned this just a few weeks ago, is that we have 4 accounts of Jesus' life. Now, Luke's gospel is the one that kind of just goes, okay, step by step by step by step, here's what happens, okay? And that's what we're going to be looking at. So the thing about Luke's gospel, it is literally a historical document. It's step by step, it tells us how it is. So Luke's gospel, it doesn't like start off like a fairy tale. It doesn't say once upon a time or in a galaxy far, far away. Luke's gospel, it jumps straight in, okay? So we're going to be at verse 26 where it says that God, and it's on the screen, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And so here we have this young lady, okay? And we don't know exactly how old she was. Theologians estimate she could have been anywhere between 13 and 16. But she was a young lady. She was engaged to this man called Joseph. And now, weddings and marriage were all very different back then. So, like, her parents probably would have arranged her marriage when she was a little girl. And then when she came of age, that she was old enough to actually marry and be a wife to somebody, they entered into what they called betrothal. Engagement, we'll call it, okay? There's another word for it. But she entered into this, okay? And tradition at the time, it dictated that this engagement would last a year. An engagement, it wasn't like today. When I proposed to my wife, it was a promise that I was making her. It was a verbal contract that's saying, I'm going to marry you. I want to spend the rest of my days with you, and in some time we're going to get married. But it was verbal. It was just like, no, I was a lot more romantic, but it was just like that, okay? Back then, though, you entered into a legal contract. So if you wanted to try and get out of an engagement, it was much like going through the court and having to get a divorce. And so we're reading on into verse 28. And Gabriel appeared to her, being the angel, appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think about what the angel could mean. Now keep in mind at this point in the story, because we forget this bit sometimes, she had no idea what was going on. She was living out life. She had a plan. She was getting ready for her wedding. She was looking at her dowry. She was just excited about being married to a man with a good job. And she was excited for the rest of her life. And then all of a sudden, this angel appears and it interrupts her whole life. And this is the moment in Mary's life where God stepped in to interrupt the plan. And the angel, it goes on in verse 30, and it says, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Wow. An angel. That's some pregnancy test. And I thought my experience was traumatic. But I want to spend a little bit of time just here looking at the name that Mary was to give her child, because this is important, okay? The angel says, "You will name him Jesus," okay? Now, when we're reading the Bible today, we're reading something that is an English translation of a Latin translation that was once a Greek and maybe possibly a Hebrew, okay? So when the angel said, "You are going to name him Jesus," Jesus is the Latin word, okay? So it's the Latin for whatever it was originally. And then you might think, okay, there could have been Greek. So Greek, whatever the Greek word for Jesus is, would have been a translation of this original word. But Mary wasn't like this Greek girl or this little Latin girl. No, she was a Hebrew girl. And one of the things that we need to do when we're reading Bible stories like this is that we need to just take a couple of moments and step into their shoes. And we need to try and see things how they were seeing it, okay? So Mary, being a Hebrew girl, she would have heard the name Jesus in her native tongue, which would have been this name Yeshua. And you're like, Yeshua, what's so great about that? Well, see, the Jews didn't have J's in their alphabet, which kind of gets me thinking. Do you reckon the Jews called each other U's? Sorry, that wasn't there. but they didn't have J's in their alphabet. So this name Yeshua is what we translate into Joshua. Now, I want you to put a pin on that, and we're going to come back to it. But the angel says to Mary, "You are going to have a son, and here is the name that you are going to give him." And if it's your first time here, you're kind of like, well, I have no idea who Joshua is. Okay, bit of backstory. 1,000 years, maybe 1,500 years before this Christmas story, Joshua was this fella who led their entire nation out of slavery into the promised land. So people saw Joshua as a hero, like a superhero, as a political figure, as the person who redeems them. And if you like an angel showing up today and says, okay, you're going to name your son Michael Collins, okay? That's what it would have been like at the time. And the passage goes on to say, we're still in chapter 1, verse 32, it says, "And he will be great, and he will be called the Son." Your son, Mary, your son is going to be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And that is how Jesus' mammy found out that she was going to be a mammy. Now, I want to make another jump, okay? We're going to jump to Matthew, another gospel in the Bible, another one of the four, and we're going to look at how Jesus' daddy found out that he was going to be a daddy. Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 1. It'll be on the screen. It says that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, anytime you're found to be something, it's a bad day. okay? It doesn't mean that, oh, she discovered. No, she was found out. Somebody else noticed that she was pregnant, whether she'd started to show, maybe she was getting sick in the mornings, maybe she told somebody who told somebody who told somebody else, and all of a sudden this gossip circle got her, but she was found out. And how was she ever going to explain to somebody about the angel? People knew she was pregnant. How was anybody ever going to understand what the angel had said to her? Who would have possibly believed her? How was she ever going to explain to her husband what happened with the angel? How was she going to explain to her husband-to-be that, yeah, I'm pregnant and I'm a virgin and I don't get how it works, but here's what it is. But anyway, Joseph found out. And here's what the passage says. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Wow. Mary, given the tradition, the culture that she lived in, Mary at the time could have been stoned to death and it would have been acceptable. But Joseph is this really great guy. Seriously, you find out your fiance is pregnant and it's not yours, you're going to be kind of like, well, you know what, disgrace away, let the world do what they want. But no, Joseph didn't want to do that, did he? He wanted to show grace. He wanted to let Mary save face. Now, this is what Joseph was feeling. But what also is happening here in Joseph's life is his making his plans for life, is his planning his wedding, is his building a house for himself and his bride-to-be. God is interrupting Joseph's plans too. And when Joseph was a kid, he probably wanted to be a superhero or a carpenter, but he became a carpenter. But you can guarantee this. He didn't dream as a little kid as being the one who would be the person to raise God's son. Matthew goes on to say that after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and it said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son and you will name him Jesus. And the angel tells Joseph to take Mary home as his wife, even though he was probably going to be disgraced, even though people would probably think the worst of him, even though he was going to feel shame. The angel says, take her as your wife, because what's happening, what's inside her is of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what's happening right now, this scenario, this situation that you're finding yourself in, is bigger than anything you can imagine. And the angel tells Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus. And here we have this name again. And like Mary, Joseph wouldn't have heard Jesus like you and I hear Jesus. Joseph would have heard this name, Yeshua or Joshua. And right now, Joseph is like, oh my gosh, she was telling the truth. There was an angel. And Joseph is processing all this. She's going to give birth to the Messiah. I'm going to be a daddy. I'm going to have to raise this Messiah. It's going to be my job to teach the Messiah how to be a savior. And the angel just told me to call him Joshua. And I know what this means. He's going to be called Joshua because of the Joshua of our history, the Joshua of our ancestors, the Joshua who led our nation out of slavery and into the promised land, the Joshua who redeemed our whole country. And we're in this kind of a similar place right now. And my son is going to be like Joshua, and he's going to deliver us from the Roman Empire. And he's going to make our nation great again. And he's going to redeem our nation. He is going to be strong, and he's going to be a conqueror. And Joseph is there, and he's starting to buy into the situation that he's in. And he's starting to get excited. And the angel is just there. And he's like, hold on a second, there's more in the message. You've missed a bit. And the angel says, you will name him Joshua, because he will save his people. And Joseph is like, yes, I am going to name him Joshua. And he is going to save his people. That's what I'm saying. He's going to redeem our nation. And this is where Joseph is building an expectation, putting this situation together. He's taking that everything he thought a Messiah or a Savior would be, and he's imposing it on this little boy that he was going to raise. But God interrupts this expectation. And the angel says, he will save his people from their sins. And at no point, there was no way, this was in no way at all the life that Mary and Joseph had planned. When they got engaged, they started to court each other, they started to express interest in each other, they started to go on long walks, they started to love each other, they started to get to know more about each other. When they talked about their future, they never for one moment took into consideration that this angel was going to interrupt their life, that God was going to interrupt their life. They never took into consideration that maybe God's plan for their life was different to their own plan. Which leads me to this question. When God steps in and interrupts your plans and expectations, when he interrupts them, how are you going to respond? Luke goes on to say that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. And you know what? I bet that Joseph did too. They pondered what they had been told about who their son was and who he was going to be. I bet they thought about it. I bet they rehearsed it. I bet they acted it over in their head. I bet they just spent the whole time trying to understand who he was going to be and trying to figure out what it all meant. But they kept it to themselves. Because after all, their reputations had just been shattered. Who would have believed them? So they told nobody. And you know, Mary and Joseph, they raised their son the best way they knew how to. They raised him as normal as they could. And you read the Gospels, you read about the wise men. Dermot's going to be talking about it next week, but you read about the wise men, and you're going to see how far that these parents went to love their child. How far that these parents went to protect their child. We know that they loved this boy with an unconditional love. And they were worried about the same things that any parent would worry about. But still, Luke says, she, Mary, stored up all these things in her heart and pondered. And we said earlier that this Christmas, it tends to exaggerate whatever we're feeling as we're heading into the season. And sometimes God also needs to interrupt this. Because sometimes God just needs to interrupt your mood. And here's why I say this. Because Mary and Joseph had a plan. They already had a picture painted of the life that they wanted. They had probably already decided what their purpose was going to be. But here's the thing. It took 33 years to figure out what was happening. You fast forward 33 years in the gospel, it doesn't mention Joseph, but it mentions Mary. And the thing is that she wasn't going to figure out what was going on. She wasn't going to understand the plan. She wasn't going to be able to grasp it for another 33 years. And what you're about to see here is that God has a bigger picture. And that God plans bigger. Because one day, 33 years later, Mary was going to have to watch her son die. And 33 years later, Mary was going to have to watch her son hanging across and experience the most cruel, intolerable death that you could imagine. And 33 years later, Mary was going to walk into a tomb and see it empty. And 33 years later, Mary was going to be embraced by her resurrected son. And it wasn't going to be until that very moment, until then, 33, maybe 34 years, given the 9 months for pregnancy, but it wasn't going to be until that very moment that Mary was going to understand that everything the angels said are true. that everything the angel said was going to happen. That he, her son, is going to be the savior of the world. And what she was going to learn, it's something even bigger, even brighter. This little boy that she gave birth to, this little boy that she raised, this little boy that she taught, this little boy that she parented, this little boy, Jesus wasn't just going to be a savior, but he was going to be her personal savior. And we have four accounts of the life of Christ to show this. And what I want to do is I want to talk to you a little bit about John just for 2 moments before we finish up, okay? I want to talk to you about John, okay? So you see Luke, what he did, and Matthew, what they did, is that they wrote this historical account. They did it step by step. They talked about what Jesus did. They talked about the events that happened. But John was a little bit different when he wrote his gospel because John grew up knowing Jesus. And so much so, we said a couple months ago, we said that John was known as the one whom Jesus loved. And from the day, and since the day that Jesus rose from his tomb, John had been doing his best to tell the whole world about Jesus. And now John was an old man. This is long after Jesus had died, after Jesus had rose again, after Jesus had gone back to heaven. John was an old man. He knew that his time was coming to an end. He knew that he was near death, and knowing that he needed to leave something that would tell the world about Jesus, because he was only going to be able to tell people about Jesus for so much longer. And so he's writing his gospel, and what he writes, he didn't know this at the time, but what he wrote in his gospel is possibly one of the most quoted verses of all time, and he didn't know it. And it's the verse that he didn't know at the time, but it's going to be on cups. It's going to be on T-shirts. It's going to be a verse that's held on banners at national events. And John didn't know it. And he didn't know that people were going to quote this verse, that people were going to use this verse to change the world. He didn't know that there was going to be a morning just like this, where you're here listening to these verses being read, that you're listening to these words. But God's picture is much brighter than the ones we could ever have imagined for ourselves. And God's picture for John was much more brighter than the one that he could have imagined. And it was by the grace of God that he wrote them so well. And I've told you a moment ago, and we're going to be telling you over the next few weeks, about the what of the Christmas story. What happened? Who were the people involved? Who was there? What I'm going to tell you now is the why behind the Christmas story. Why did the angel appear to Mary and Joseph? Why did God interrupt their plans? As we finish up, the bands are going to load up. But why did God interrupt their plans? Why did God interrupt their expectations? Why did God interrupt their mood? And here's the why. Listen to what John wrote. For God so loved the world that he gave at Christmas time on the very first Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever, you, me, whosoever, whoever's going to be at the Christmas table, whoever, believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. And you know what? We've all heard this verse. We've all quoted this verse to people. We've all used this verse to convince people about who Jesus is. But the passage doesn't stop there. There's this other little bit for some reason we forget about. John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, to save the world. And that's Christmas. What? Two little verses. And that's Christmas. And that's why we celebrate it. You know, you couldn't have made the story up and you couldn't have planned it in a million years. It's too much of a coincidence. And I know that you have your plans and expectations, but what you need to realize here this morning, what you need to realize as you're studying Christmas, what you need to realize is that God has his plans too. And he even knows about your mood, the one that you're able to hide from me, the one that he knows. And so what's said next, it's not me talking to your life. I know nothing about you. I know not one bit about you. So what I say next is not going to be me talking to you. But God does know. Whatever it is that you're doing or whatever it is that you're feeling this Christmas, God's plan is bigger. God's picture is brighter. God's purpose is better. And if it's your first time here this morning, or if you've been here for a while, I'm going to ask you, what is God trying to say to you? And the answer is one that's much simpler than we care for it to be. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, not to condemn you, but to save you. And this is the gospel. This is what Jesus did. And right now you have a responsibility. How are you going to react to that? Takes one thing. You accept who you are and you admit who Jesus is. God, we thank you that we can come here this morning. And God, we thank you for the season. God, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you that the whole reason for this isn't just so that we can sing carols or that we can tell a story. God, we thank you that the whole purpose of Christmas is that you gave your only begotten Son. And God, I pray as we stand here this morning and as we get ready to worship you, God, that we would embrace what it means to be saved by you. God, we thank you for your grace and we thank you for your Son. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.